Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. This is our second session on Sunday morning. As you can tell, I'm having some throat issues today. I don't know why. Also some back issues. So the Lord is dealing with me. So I appreciate your indulgence for my situation here. So if you'll please continue to pray for your pastor. And to the best of my ability, we'll continue on in our second service. On top of that, we're having difficulty with YouTube and our technical difficulties. So it just seems like the demons are overactive today. And so we just pray for the fact that God is allowing us to do any teaching at all. So hopefully we're going to get all this message out one way or the other. So once again, we're so grateful for you joining with us, those who are here in person, and those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and hopefully later on YouTube as well. And so pray for our technology that we can continue to present the message to our really worldwide audience. So thank you all so much for joining us. I appreciate you more than you'll ever know. And I do appreciate your prayers exceedingly. And so keep in mind, again, that our classes are Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, and now again at 11:15, and also on Thursday at 7 o'clock. Normally, we're teaching Ephesians on Thursday and Hebrews on Sunday morning. Our first hour this morning, we did our Thursday class because we were unable to teach on Thursday because of my back difficulty. So at any rate, normally we have Hebrews on Sunday. So in this second hour, we will pick it up with the study of Hebrews, where we left off before Resurrection Sunday presentation. And of course, also on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class right here for the ladies. Currently, they're studying the Old Testament prophet Elijah. You're not too late. They're still doing that particular study, so you can join with her if you so choose. Keep in mind that you can give to the ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church if you so choose, according to the principle that every person, according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We have a box right here, so if you'd like to give or send in a gift, you can do that. Make sure your check or money order has Grace and Truth Bible Church. And if you mail it in, make sure the envelope says Grace and Truth Bible Church. I don't handle any of the money. All of our deacons take care of the administration of finances here at Grace and Truth Bible Church. It is, as you know, our custom at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to take a moment or two for silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to confess any sins that we're aware of, keeping in mind the Holy Spirit will bring those sins to our remembrance so that we can have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9 is quite clear. If we, that is believers, you and I, John includes himself, if we confess our sins, that is, if we acknowledge them, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we'd forgotten about or didn't know that we had committed. And we have then the enabling of the Holy Spirit restoring us to fellowship so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. open the Word of Truth in this second hour, Sunday morning, to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. We missed several Sundays because I had some back issues, as you know, and still some ongoing problems there, so continue praying if you will. We also had Resurrection Sunday, and so we have discontinued our study of Hebrews for a few weeks. So we're kind of back on track. If you have an outline, we have some here available. You can also go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and at the home page, there's a thing for doctrines and outlines, charts and graphs. You can get an outline for the studies that we're doing. The outline of the book of Hebrews, we're in the last section in chapter 13, which deals with some 22 applications. I've mentioned the fact that in the past, I've had people suggest, Pastor, you ought to do more applications. And we noted the fact that the Word of God is in our souls as we study it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit makes application. However, this is one of those sections where we have 22 applications, if you will. So we're working through them. We're actually down to number 14 out of 22, and we're actually in verse 10 last time. So if you were with us in this section of the applications in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10 says, basically, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And of course, this is one of those passages that's a little bit difficult. We have to remember that the writer of Hebrews is writing to a Hebrew Christian audience. These are Hebrew people who have come through the Old Testament, Mosaic Law, and therefore the writer of Hebrews is introducing them to the person of Christ and how he replaces everything that was part of the Levitical sacrificial system. And of course, those who have chosen to believe in Christ, yet have turned back to the sacrificial system, are failing as believers, and he addresses that in no uncertain terms. Paul has done the same thing over in the epistle to the Galatians, but the writer of Hebrews has spent most of the 12 chapters that we've already studied dealing with the fact that Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the law, fulfilled all of the sacrifices by his substitutionary atoning death on the cross. And here in chapter 13, speaking of the application of believers, we have an altar. And the altar basically is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were with us in our last class when we taught this, we noted that in the Greek, the word altar doesn't refer just to the platform upon which the sacrifice is placed. The word altar in the Greek includes both the platform on which the sacrifice is placed and the sacrifice itself. So the altar is the sacrifice and the place of the sacrifice from the Old Testament. And here it's referring to an altar that was not the altar of burnt offerings or any of the altars in the Old Testament, but rather is a totally different altar. And that altar is Jesus Christ. And of course, he's going to talk about that down here in verse 12, where he says, therefore Jesus, that he might sanctify his people through his own blood, suffered outside the camp. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews, is suggesting, better stating the fact that Jesus Christ is the altar and the sacrifice all in one that replaces everything of the Levitical system. You can understand why this basically flew in the face of the Hebrew people, and it was very difficult, in fact, even to this very day. It's difficult for them to see how one sacrifice of this person, Jesus Christ, who we call the Messiah, and he was the Messiah and is the Messiah to Israel. Nevertheless, how he could replace all of the sacrificial system, which was incredibly extensive by his one work dying on the cross to bear sins. So the writer of Hebrews has basically spent 12 chapters developing that and presenting the information. And here he says, we as believers in the dispensation of the church have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And then, of course, in the next verse, it says, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest for sin are burnt outside the camp. Again, sounds a bit confusing, so we do have to go back and do some Old Testament research. One of the great exegetes of this time frame historically is a fellow by the name of Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, and I have his commentary, which includes the Epistle to the Hebrews, and I wanted to take a look at what he says, because he says it better than I could say it. So here's the explanation that he gives, and as I say, he does a better job than I could, so I'll give you what he has, and that will hopefully explain this section. He says in verses 10 through 12, basically this is in the commentary, page 192 of the commentary of the Jewish epistles. Now keep in mind that Dr. Fruchtenbaum believes that 1st and 2nd Peter, the book of Jude, James, as well as Hebrews, are all addressed to Hebrew Christians. Now, there's certainly application to those of us who are Gentiles because it's all part of the New Testament. But these particular epistles were addressed to these young Hebrew believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, that is their Messiah, Jesus, and explaining the importance of Christ over all of the sacrificial system in Israel. And he says here in verses 10 through 12, the writer adds that the Messiah is their sin offering and continuous supplier. In verse 10, he says Jesus Christ is the altar. Believers have an altar to which those who are still trusting in the tabernacle have no right. By virtue of their service in the tabernacle, they are still bringing blood sacrifices, which shows they have not trusted in Jesus as the final sacrifice. The word used for altar, as I mentioned, is not just the altar, but includes the altar and the sacrifice that is upon the altar. This food was the means of support for the Levitical priests. They got to eat of the offerings that were provided. The only one that the believers in the congregation participated in were the offerings called the peace offerings. They had kind of a potluck, if you pardon the expression, where they could partake of the offering, of the peace offering. But of the burnt offering, it was all completely consumed, except that portion that was offered for the priests. He says, there is now only one sacrifice, and that is Jesus on the cross. We might think of the cross of Calvary as the altar, including Jesus Christ, who was upon that. So the cross of Calvary and Christ upon the altar of the cross of Calvary represents the altar that we partake or eat of, as it were. We spent some time, if you were with us, in the last class, noting the fact that Jesus said, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. It became a difficult thing for those who were listening because they were taking it literal. Obviously, the Old Testament forbids the eating of flesh, human flesh, or drinking of blood. He was clearly speaking metaphorically, just as when we take the elements of communion. When we take the elements of communion, we are eating, as it were, of the bread of life, which comes down from heaven, and drinking the blood, which represents the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Therefore, it is symbolic of his death on the cross and of his perfect, sinless humanity that was satisfactory in its being placed on the cross. So he said, there is only one food, Jesus himself. The writer reminds the reader that while normally the priest could partake and eat of the sin sacrifices, there was one sin sacrifice that the high priest could not eat, and that was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the highest sacrificial day in all of Israel. The high priest could not eat that sacrifice, but today the believers can eat by partaking of the spiritual food that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the final Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur in Hebrew means the day of covering, or as it's translated, the Day of Atonement, the highest holy day. So when we partake of the communion, we are taking of Yom Kippur, the day of not covering, but the day of eliminating completely. The Old Testament sacrificial system covered sin. Jesus Christ expiated and paid in total and removed all of the sins, he says, as far as the East is from the West. The believer today has a greater privilege than the most privileged persons of the Old Testament. Hence, the Jewish believers have everything Judaism has and more, because Jesus Christ is superior to the three pillars of Judaism. Now, of course, the whole book of Hebrews, if we summarize it in a phrase, indicates the superiority of Jesus Christ to the Old Testament sacrificial system. I'll say that again. The book of Hebrews summarized is that Jesus Christ is superior to all of the Old Testament sacrificial systems. I was noting here that it said he is superior to the three pillars of Judaism. What are the three pillars of Judaism? I'll give you those three pillars. The first, of course, is a whole sacrificial system. That was one of the pillars of Judaism. They had sacrifices 365 days a year, and many sacrifices on festival days and the feasts of Israel and on the Sabbath and other days that were considered holy. So the sacrificial system, pillar number one. Pillar number two is the high priest. The high priest, of course, took the sacrificial blood into the Holy of Holies, that most holy place, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, and gave them another year, anticipating the Savior who would come. So the second pillar is the high priest in Israel. And the third pillar is the city of Jerusalem. It is sacrosanct to all Hebrew people. That's why today the most important city in the whole world is the city of Jerusalem. And of course, Israel and the surrounding area will ultimately all belong to Israel during the millennium, and Jerusalem will be the capital of the world during the future millennium. So the three pillars of Judaism are the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, the high priest who offered the blood of the Lamb on the Day of Atonement, and the city of Jerusalem in which it was to be offered. We have these three pillars. These have been replaced by three other pillars in the church. First of all, the sacrificial system has been replaced by one sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. One sacrifice for all sins, for all people, for all time. That replaced the first pillar. The second pillar was the high priest. But the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, going all the way back before the law that was given to Moses. And the high priest, of course, is the one who gives the sacrifices. But Jesus Christ today is the high priest who entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven before the Father and said, "It is finished," as he said on the cross when he got into heaven to seat himself at the right hand of the Father, or was seated at the right hand of the Father. Of course, he said, "Mission accomplished," or something to that effect. The third pillar, of course, the city of Jerusalem. Basically, this indicates the fact that they had to do these things in Jerusalem. But we can do it anywhere, because when we take the sacrifice of communion, we don't have to be in Jerusalem or anywhere else. And that Jerusalem someday will be replaced by a heavenly Jerusalem. So the third pillar of Judaism, the city of Jerusalem, will be replaced by a heavenly city of Jerusalem, the new heavenly Jerusalem. That is, of course, our heavenly home, when we go to be with the Lord at the rapture of the church. So those three pillars of Judaism are replaced by the three pillars of the dispensation of the church and the future in the millennial kingdom. And so it says here in Leviticus 16:27, the Yom Kippur sacrifice was not burned on the altar like other sacrifices. The body and the remains were taken outside the camp and burned in their entirety. The sacrifice could not be consumed for food. Taking the Yom Kippur offering outside the camp of Israel and burning it there portrayed the removal of sin. The writer's point is that the adherents of the temple are excluded from the privilege of the heavenly altar, that is the altar of Jesus Christ, if they go back to the work of the sacrificial system in the tabernacle. And of course, it says here, neither the high priest nor the people could partake of the sacrificial offering on the Day of Atonement. Contrarily, you and I partake of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the altar every time we take the communion, and we can eat of the sacrifice. We can eat of the person of Jesus Christ, the one who was sacrificed, and we do that very thing. We just did it last week during the communion service. Well, I think that gives us the best presentation that I could possibly give with regard to this verse, that we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. This brings us then to verse 11. And then he says, for, we have the conjunction here, gar, in the Greek, G-A-R, which gives us a reason. And the reason is that the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place. Now, of course, the animal was slaughtered and the blood was carried into the holy place by the high priest. And therefore, he took it into the high place. It says here, and an offering for sin. Of course, it certainly was, but they are burned outside the camp. They were taken outside the camp. And we note that Jesus Christ was crucified outside the camp. And that's the issue. Therefore, he is going to make the point that as believers, we are outside of the camp. And these Hebrew believers have to likewise go outside of the camp to meet Jesus, to partake of the altar of Jesus Christ outside of the camp. Now, the blood, of course, was sprinkled on the mercy seat by the high priest. And so it says the bodies here of those animals, sacrificial animals, whose blood concerning or with reference to sin is brought into the holies by the high priest. Now, several things are important here. The word holy is in the plural. And you'll notice in your New American Standard, it simply says that the blood is brought into the holy place. Incorrect. The Greek is in the plural. The word is hagias. It is the holy places. And therefore, on the Day of Atonement, the blood is taken, of course, from the holy place, which is outside of the Holy of Holies, and the slaughtering of the animal, and is carried into the Holy of Holies. So the plural of holies here, holy places, would be the correct literal translation. It's important because it was that he carried it into the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Two holies, the holy place and the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. So he carried it, that is the blood of the animals, into the holy place. And it was the high priest who did this on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Covering. They covered the sin of Israel for one more year. Jesus, of course, took away the sin once and for all time. And then it says all of this was for sin. All of the sacrificial system were with regard to sin. And therefore, we have the preposition peri, which means concerning or with regard to the sacrifice or the offering for sin. Now, we see this is back in the book of Exodus. We might just stop for a moment and go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 29. Again, I go to the Old Testament and to these passages, not simply to kill time, but because the writer of Hebrews references, either directly by quotation or by inference, these concepts. So in Exodus chapter 29, verses 10 through 13, Exodus 29, 10 through 13. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay hands on the head of the bull. And you shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your fingers. And you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. And you shall take all of the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and offer them up in smoke on the altar. The flesh of the bull, of course. And so that's the basic concept of the offering. But then over in Leviticus chapter 4, verses 4. Leviticus chapter 4. Verses 4 says, okay, I'm in the wrong chapter. Leviticus. All right, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 4. And you shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and he shall lay his hand on the bull and slay the bull. And the anointed priest is to take some of the blood and bring it to the tent of meeting. And of course, it talks here about the blood being sprinkled and the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. The priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar as a fragrant incense before the Lord, which is in the tent of meeting. And all the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting, except when you get to the Day of Atonement, where it's actually carried into the holy place. And then everything else is burned outside of the camp. So we have then, it says here, it is brought into the Holy of Holies, or the holies, plural, by the high priest. And these animal bodies are burned outside the camp. Let's see if I can get... Huh? Yes, I'm in Hebrews chapter 13, 12, out suffering outside the camp. Now, I've got another passage here. See, Leviticus chapter 9, verse 11. Leviticus 9:11. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 11. Starting in verse 10, the fat and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver of the sin offering he offered up in smoke on the altar, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin, however, he burned with fire outside the camp. Verse 12. And then chapter 16. Leviticus 16 and 27. And here it says, but the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. So we have this, again, without going through all the details in the book of Leviticus. We see it in Leviticus chapter 4:11, Leviticus chapter 9:11, and Leviticus 16:27, among other passages. And so we have the fact that these bodies then of the animals were burned outside the camp. Of course, Jesus' body was on the cross outside the camp, and that, of course, is the parallel that we have here. Other passages where it talks about this are in chapter 17 of Matthew, but that's in the next verse. So let's go to the next verse then. In the next verse, it says, therefore Jesus also, recognizing that he is the altar, that he might sanctify the people. Sanctification indicates being separated. And so it says that, let's see, Jesus, that he might sanctify his people. Actually, in the word order is different in the Greek. It says Jesus suffered outside the camp, pascho in the Greek. And so the verb suffered occurs later on. But in the Greek, it says Jesus therefore also suffered outside the camp. That's the order in the Greek. Why? So that he might sanctify the people through his own blood. That's the way the verse actually reads. So we have two things. Suffered, of course, is his physical suffering, bearing the physical pain of the sins, as well as the spiritual suffering, which was the being separated from the Father when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father and the Holy Spirit, as it were, turned their back on the humanity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ is omnipresent. Only the humanity of Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. So it basically tore him asunder, even though he is the God-man, only his humanity suffered on the cross, and so that it might sanctify the people. Sanctification comes from that word hagias. Here we have the verb form hagiazo, and it means to be set apart. Therefore, he might set apart the people. The people, of course, refers to the people of God. And, of course, in the case of Jesus Christ, it's to set apart those people who would believe in his final and finished work on the cross. So, therefore, indeed, Jesus suffered outside the gate. Here it has outside the gate, indicating the gateway into the city of Jerusalem, so that he might set apart or sanctify the people. A couple of verses that I want to look at here. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 and verse 12. Matthew 17 and verse 12. Here it says, but I say to you that Elijah already came. He was speaking here of John the Baptist, that Elijah, in a sense, had come in the person of John the Baptist, but they rejected his ministry. Therefore, the millennium could not begin because the leadership in Israel had rejected the king, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken about John the Baptist. And then we have Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 15. Luke 22, 15. And here, of course, we have Jesus Christ giving the Passover message that we just used last Sunday. And during that Passover, he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Luke chapter 24, 46. Luke 24 and 46. And here Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, and he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Obviously, we've noted that in the past. And we've already seen it in the book of Hebrews, going back to the book of Hebrews as early as chapter 9, if you remember. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Hebrews 9, 26. And here it says that the priest entered the holy places year by year with the blood, not of his own, but obviously the animals. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer, that is Christ, often since the foundation of the world. But now, once and for all time, at the consummation, he has made manifested, he has been manifested to put away sin, not to cover sin, but to put it away by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus Christ did that. Verse 28, so Christ also, having been offered once and for all time, the adverb there, hapax in the Greek, to bear the sins of the many, shall appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to those who eagerly anticipate him for deliverance. This, we believe, is a presentation of the rapture of the church. Going back to one last passage in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, as the writer of Hebrews refers back to his own message early in his epistle. But we do not see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, that is Jesus, because of the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So we have all of these passages that deal with the suffering of Jesus Christ. The sanctification is likewise in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2, 11. For both he, that is, who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, he here who sanctifies is the Lord Jesus Christ by his death on the cross. And those who are sanctified, that be you and I, and in the epistle, the Hebrew Christians, are all from one Father, or from one, referencing God the Father, for which reason he, Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call them, that is you and I, brethren. And then we have chapter 10, verses 10, Hebrews chapter 10, 10. Here it says, by this will we have been sanctified, set apart by God, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And that's the adverb of time, not for all people, although we see that elsewhere. He died once and for all people, but in the book of Hebrews, it says he died once and for all time, indicating that he fulfilled the Levitical sacrifices once and for all time. Elsewhere, we know that he did it for all people, but in the book of Hebrews, once and for all time. And down in verse 14, likewise, for by one offering, he, Jesus Christ, has perfected for all time, they've added that phrase here, those who are being sanctified. Sanctification indicates being set apart for a holy purpose. That occurs for us at the moment of salvation when we believe in Jesus Christ. We are set apart for a holy purpose. Whether or not we ever live up to that holy and noble purpose, we are saints by imputation, not by service. Many people believe that somehow a church can sanctify people and give them this robe of sanctification. They cannot. No church, no organization can confer sanctification. Sanctification occurs for every believer from the time of the church age is beginning, from the time of those who believe in the Messiah until the end of the dispensation of the church. We are set apart for a holy purpose. Therefore, each one of us is a saint. I know it sounds funny sometimes. Saint Gary doesn't sound right. Saint John, Saint Bill. Nevertheless, we are saints by imputation at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Of course, outside the gate, we already noted, this is where the Lord Jesus Christ said that we need to go outside the camp. Particularly Israel must go outside of the camp of Judaism, outside of those three pillars, the city, the sacrificial system, and outside of the high priest in Israel, because we now have a new high priest. We have a new heavenly Jerusalem. We have a unique once and for all sacrifice. The people, of course, are the people of God. And here they are, the Hebrew people, but by application, all of us. We also have this word people described in two other places. One of them is in Titus chapter 2:14, one of my all-time favorite passages. In Titus chapter 2:14, I can get there. I don't know, my pages always stick together. Titus chapter 2:14, if you remember, says here, we've got to back up, and it talks about verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, that's Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to all men. Therefore, he brings salvation. Verse 14 continues the thought, who gave himself for all of us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And one last one over in 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Again, addressed primarily to the Hebrew Christians. However, by application, we would be part of this cadre. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you, Hebrew Christians, you, Gentile Christians, you are a chosen family or chosen race, if you will. That is an elect race. The election we noted in the first hour is our election by virtue of being in Christ. We are both called, invited to believe, and elect. That is our position in Christ. We are an elect race or an elect family, a royal priesthood. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Just as Israel was a priest nation, you and I are part of a royal priesthood, Christ being our high priest. We are part of an elect family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That word holia, holy, comes from hagios. We are a sanctified nation, as it were, a people, there it is, the word people, for God's own possession, so that you all may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are the very people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So that brings us then to the close of this verse, but it all through the final part, which is through the blood, and it's his own blood. So verse 12 says here that he suffered outside the camp that he might sanctify this people, a people, through his own blood. Now we have many, many passages that speak of the blood of Christ. There are, see, I'm looking here, that they have the most uses of the word blood, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, 23 times the blood of Christ is explained in the book of Hebrews, 23 times. We see it, for example, Hebrews 9:12, 9:14, 9:22, and chapter 13 and verse 20, as well as our particular verse here. So 23 times the blood of Christ is explained in the book of Hebrews. Also, we see it in other passages, Ephesians 1:7, Acts 20:28, and Romans 3:25. How's our time?
7 minutes.
All right, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where we see this again. In verse 7, it says here, Ephesians chapter 1, we noted this in our study of Ephesians, in that great first chapter describing what we have positionally in Christ. In him, that is Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, that is the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and might. And he continues on. So we see in Ephesians 1:7, the blood of Christ solves the problem of sin once and for all. And then we have the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Here it is a warning, be on your guard for yourself and for all the flock. This is addressed to me and to those who lead as pastor teachers of congregations. among which, that is the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you, that is me, an overseer, that is an episkopos, the chief administrator of the local church, to shepherd. Shepherd means, of course, to encourage, to lift up, to discipline when necessary, and particularly to feed the sheep, the shepherd. And it says the overseer to shepherd the church of God, dispensation of the church age, which he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28. And one last one in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans 3, 25. We remember Romans 3, 23, part of the Roman road, describing the fact that we'll go back, we'll take a running start from verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Romans 3:21. Even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. That's how we get saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, declared righteous as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a satisfaction, as a payment in his blood through our faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sin previously committed. Sins were covered by the Old Testament sacrifices, but they were totally expiated, paid for in toto by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to the end of this verse, and we'll pick it up in Hebrews 13:13 next week. Father, again, we're so grateful for another opportunity to study these passages, which clearly depict the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, as the one who has provided complete expiation of all of our personal sins, once and for all time, once and for all people, once and for all sins. And for that person who's here this morning without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you personally in mind when Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, the revealed member of the Godhead, came into human history, being sent by the Father and the Holy Spirit to become the Redeemer and Savior of us all. And he came into human history as undiminished deity, as true and perfect humanity, through the virgin birth, therefore a sinless sacrifice. John spoke of him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and surely he did. He fulfilled what the Levitical sacrifices could not do, covering sin. Jesus Christ removed sin as far as the east is from the west. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely chosen Son, his only born Son, born of the Virgin, that whosoever, anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what? That Jesus is the God-man Savior. Believes that, would not perish, that is, be separated from you, Father, for eternity, but rather have everlasting life, have forgiveness of sins, and a plethora of other blessings and potential rewards as a result of our faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And you can do it right now, right where you sit. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only Savior. And of course, right now, right where you sit, you can believe that he is your Savior. And so therefore, before we leave, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you again so much for the opportunity to study these incredible passages. Make them a part of our understanding of the Old Testament as being fulfilled in toto by your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for his work on the cross. We thank you for his leading. We look forward to his soon return for us as we enter into that eternal city and join him at the marriage supper that will be prepared for us. We look so forward to it, Father. And we pray it in the powerful and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.